favor. And I want to ask God to bless this service. Okay, join me in prayer. Abba, Father, your love and your mercy reach to the heavens. You are great, and I'm so thankful that loving kindness will never fail. God, would you open hearts, make us very tender this morning about the teaching of your word and what it means that we honor you with our mouths. Please bless right now. And thank you for everybody that's on the app and website and live stream and speak clearly to them as well. Lord, thank you for the way you're at work in our lives. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, let's talk about the gospel. I want us to really get this. So something that is clear when you read the New Testament documents, it is so clear that God loves us. When you understand that single concept, you get why Jesus came. It's because of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So there's a motive. God has a motive for bringing Jesus to us, and that motive is love. For God did not send the Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I love Ephesians 2:4-5. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Let me make a comment about that. Sometimes, do any of you have a kind of understanding about sins that are kind of respectable? The polite kind of sins, you know, the maybe telling a little white lie or something like that. You know, getting a little angry in traffic, not a big deal. And we almost treat them a little differently than we do the really bad, nasty ones, you know. The ones that, quite frankly, we're above committing, right? Those, because we're such good people. And yet, to be really candid, you know, Jesus says you can have a motive of anger in your heart, like hate, and you're guilty of murder. You don't actually shoot somebody with a gun or something. You can have hate in your heart. And Jesus said, you're guilty of murder. So if we get down to the thoughts, the motives, the intentions of the heart, wow, we've got a problem. We really have a big problem. And here's what's amazing. God's love pushes through all that. The mercy of God and the love of God are so great that you can't commit a sin so severe that God can't heal that. Okay. In fact, there's only one sin the scriptures say is unforgivable. Jonathan, what is it? Putting you on the spot in front of everybody. Blasphemy. Blasphemy the Holy Spirit. You got to be ready. Got to be ready. And here's why. Because you're not born again, and when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you just set up a major block. Okay? A Christian cannot commit that sin.
What does that mean, Pastor? To
blaspheme? Okay, literally what it means, thank you for asking. So blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which sounds really unusual language, means that you're taking the work of the Holy Spirit and you're reducing it down to the work of Satan. That's literally what it means. When you read the context, that's what it means. It's not being disrespectful. It's not using the name of the Holy Spirit in vain or rudely. It's considering the work of the Spirit as though it's the work of Satan.
So yeah. Is it denying Christ?
It's a part of it, yeah. It's a part of that, yeah. It's what the Pharisees did. They considered the work of the Spirit to be the work of the prince of demons, yeah. So that's what it is. So what's the point? Your sin issues are not so severe that God can't work through that. Okay. This is why Jesus Christ died. God is rich in mercy and his love is great. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear that he came to give us life. And not just the regular life, but an abundant life, an incredible life. So this is the amazing good news. You ready? Now here's the really sad bad news, right? You don't appreciate the good news, do you get the bad news? Here's the bad news. We are broken by sin, okay? Absolutely broken by it. And I don't mean just with God. We're broken with each other. How many of you, don't raise your hands, it's rhetorical. But how many of you have been hurt by a lie? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have been stung by someone who stabbed you in the back or stabbed you in the front? How lies can damage relationships, people who have hurt us. Sin breaks us, absolutely breaks us as individuals, breaks our relationship with people, but especially sin breaks our relationship with God. In fact, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, all of us. And to make matters worse, sin has a very serious penalty, and that is the wages of sin is death. Absolutely. The wages of sin is death. Isaiah tells us that our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. He goes on to say that he doesn't even hear. Okay? That's how serious sin is. It separates us from people. Yeah, that's the obvious part. It separates us from God. And what's horrible is that separation is eternal. It's a forever separation. It's no small matter. It's something you don't take lightly. Sin destroys. Sin separates. So God has this incredible love for us, this amazing mercy, but our sin has destroyed that relationship. So God, because of his great love, provided an answer to that problem. And that is the death of Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, at our worst, Christ died for us. That's why he died. He didn't die because we were good. He died because we were bad. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You don't get to God any other way. You only go through Jesus Christ. There's no exceptions. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works. No one may boast or brag about it. Some of us get tripped up about faith, and we get tripped up about what does it mean to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have this feeling. It's like we're trying to put our faith in our own ability to have faith. And if you do that, you miss the point. We don't put our faith in our ability to have faith. We put our faith in Jesus. We believe in him. We don't believe in our ability to believe. We believe in him. And it's something that's free. You don't earn it in any way. So what do? Here's the answer. Now, after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee and preached the gospel of God. You want to know what the gospel is? Here it is. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It is Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die for our sins, and whoever would believe in him doesn't have eternal punishment, but has eternal life. By the way, that's the first sermon Jesus preached, and it takes about 2 seconds. 3-second sermon. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's not complicated. And then John tells us that all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul articulates this in the clearest way in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. When you put all of that together, it comes out in a prayer something like this. It's saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. We can't get past that. We can't deny it. That's the fact. We know that we are sinners, we are broken, and that we need forgiveness. I repent. I admit it, I quit it, I acknowledge it. I'm not going to hide it. I repent of my sins and I turn to you. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin and that he rose from the dead. I now invite, I ask, I beg Jesus to come into my life as my Savior. All right. No raising of hands. Have you done that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Have you done that? Have you settled your relationship with Jesus Christ? John 3:3, if you're not born again, you don't go to heaven. Okay, it's very clear. If you don't experience the new birth, you don't go to heaven. This is getting at the heart of it. I want you all to think about this very, very critically, because we're going to talk about our mouths and our hearts this morning. And I wanted to begin with the gospel and not end with it, and you'll see why here just a little bit. So let's get into it. This is the teaching. We're going to speak life to each other, and I'm excited about it. We're walking through wisdom and teaching on wisdom. And what about wisdom when it's applied to our words? Last week, we talked about wisdom in our relationships. Today, we're going to talk about wisdom and our words. Now, I did a quick analysis. It's not thorough by any stretch. But if you take the words in Proverbs, like the word answer, call, to confess, to counsel, lip, mouth, all this stuff, you get at least 300 references, and I didn't hit them all. If you do a more thorough investigation, that number would go way up, okay? Proverbs talks a lot about words we say, how we respond to people's words. It's a major theme in Proverbs about a wise man, a wise woman, and what they say, okay? Let's dig into this. Now, here's why it's so critical on why this is important. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. He said, the good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out of his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that every careless word that a person speaks, that people speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you're going to be condemned. Every careless word. Do you think what we say matters? If every careless word will be judged? Absolutely. It's a very serious matter. Look at what he says in the next passage, Matthew 15. It's the things that come out of the mouth that come from the heart. Those are the things that defile the person, not washing, eating with unwashed hands. Luke says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what's good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. But look what Luke adds. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Our mouths speak from that which fills our heart. Okay? So what's inside is going to come out. That's the idea. So this principle forms, and it looks like this. Our behaviors follow our words, and our words follow our hearts. Make sense? Our behaviors follow our words, and our words follow our hearts. So what we say, it's almost like our mouth is a CAT scan machine, Galen, of what's on the inside of our hearts. Our mouths are like x-ray CAT scan, PET scans of what's inside our heart, because what's in there will come out. Our behaviors follow our words, and our words follow our hearts. So let's dig in. Let's speak life to each other. Here we go. Wisdom in the mouth of the wise. Proverbs 10:19. Where there are many words, wrongdoing is unavoidable. But the one who restrains his lip is wise. Okay? The one who restrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be silent. And there's a time to speak. Okay? And you got to know when to do it. In Matthew 27, Jesus is before Pilate. And they are, all the accusers are with Pilate, and they're laying out, he's guilty of this charge, this charge, this charge, and this charge. And what does Jesus do? Anybody remember?
Nothing.
He's silent. There's a time to be quiet. There's literally a time to not say anything at all. Just to be quiet. Okay. Husbands, you should know that by now. Thank you for just a little humor at that point. Thank you. How about Proverbs 12:25? Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. You can speak life by speaking a good word that makes the heart glad. Okay, that's incredible. How about this one? Proverbs 13:3. One who guards his mouth protects his life. One who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 21 says, one who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. The person who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Anybody here wish you could take some words back? Has anybody ever stuck one of these things square inside of here? Man. When we guard our mouths, we protect our lives. Can we do a quick check-in? Maybe sometimes we have a lot of stress and we have relationship problems and a lot of anxiety maybe because we don't know how to guard our mouths. We can't find the brake pedal. Just like slow it down, right? A wise person knows how to guard the mouth. Check this one out, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Randy, Nedra, any application to marriage on that one?
No.
I didn't think so. Yeah. Man, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Yeah. We can answer gently when someone speaks something really harsh to us. All right, let's look at these, and I can't wait to turn this over to you guys. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge pleasant, but the mouth of fools spouts foolishness. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge pleasant. I remember there were times when I was trying to help my dad building, and maybe times he'd ask me to get a tool, or he'd ask me to hold the flashlight or something, and my dad would be so angry that the process of learning as I'm standing on the bumper of the truck or something was so scary to me. Learning and knowledge wasn't so pleasant. It was kind of intimidating. The tongue of the wise can make knowledge pleasant and can make learning easy and enjoyable. Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Many of us have been broken by things. Life sometimes can hurt at a level that takes your breath. And sometimes we need someone to sit with us and speak soothing words. Words that comfort us. Okay? A person has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word? Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken at the proper time. Anybody frustrated when you send a text and they don't reply quickly enough? Anybody frustrated at that? You know? Thinking, I just need a real quick response here. This is not that hard. Like type yes or no. Or abbreviated Y or N. Not hard. And we get a little frustrated, right? Obviously, there's no such thing as texting in Solomon's day. There's just joy in saying the right thing at the right time. It's a powerful thing. How delightful is a timely word? Ladies and gentlemen, those of you who are married, you know that moment when she says, hey, I really don't feel like cooking tonight. And he says, I don't feel like cooking either. You want to go out and get something? Yeah, let's go get something. What do you want? How delightful is a timely word? You know, just, it's not that hard, huh? It's okay. By the way, a quick way to solve that difficulty in marriage, husbands, I advise you to get your phones and make a list of your top five restaurants. Top five. You cannot go wrong if it's one of these five. You're going to do Chick-fil-A because you're a believer. That's why. And you're going to go to, and you're going to do, you're going to go to the Senior Tequila, right? And you're going to go to the Layla's, exactly. Layla's, then you got to get your sushi in, so you got to do the sushi thing. At Cracker Barrel. There you go. There you go. There's Steve's five. Now Linda is going to go with her five. And these are, you cannot go wrong with these five. And Linda does her five, and you only have one? There you go. And so, and then what you do is you... is you go, okay, hey, Linda, you picked last time. It's my turn. We're going to the barrel. Come on, man. We're going to the barrel. That's where we're going. And Linda can't say no. And look, and you have a marriage upgrade. It's amazing. Thank you. You're welcome. Thank you very, very much. How about this one? Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Man, sweetness. By the way, my daughter Catherine, I think she has some of the sweetest speech. And the way she says daddy, and the way she looks at me at that point, I fold, Jonathan, I fold. What do you want? Here's the wallet, take it, go ahead. Fine, take the keys, go. So sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. I love this one. Through patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks the bone. Wow. A gentle tongue breaks the bone. Let's do it. Let's park there just for a bit. There's something inside of us that we think when we're angry, we're somehow on the side of what's right. It's a thing in our brains. It's a thing in our hearts. Anger feels real good because we feel like we're right. That's why we're mad. Okay. Now, James chapter 1, verse 19 says that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Just because we're mad and we think we're right doesn't mean we're doing it God's way. It doesn't. So, in fact, sometimes it's a gentle tongue that can break the bone. You want some serious power? You want to see real force? Speak gently. It'll break a bone. It's that powerful. When we go, what we think is our sledgehammer, our anger, enforcing it. We're the big, mighty sledgehammer. We're gonna really do it. God says, no, no, it's actually the opposite. It's when you can answer gently in an abusive situation, and an abusive moment, that your gentle words can break the bone, or break an evil spirit, or break a hard heart of the person abusing you. A gentle word can break a bone. All right. James chapter 3. This is really serious stuff. James says, hey, you know, how is it that from the same mouth can come both blessing and cursing? My brothers and sisters, things aren't supposed to be this way, right? So remember back to that stuff, Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say it, speak it, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And I love the prayer of Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So there's a summary that if we're wise and we really want to walk in God's wisdom with our mouths, with speech, we know when to be quiet. We can speak good words, guarded words, gentle words, pleasant words that help us learn, soothing words that comfort somebody, sweet speech that's persuasive, appropriate timing with bone-breaking gentleness. You are the gifted body of Christ. If we're going to walk this thing out in our day-to-day relationships at home, at work, school, all of it, how would you encourage us as followers of Jesus to live out the wisdom of honoring God with our mouths, what we say? What would you say? Yes, sir, Greg.
We're so linear, like start, finish. And it's easy to forget. We start out focused, like it says in the beginning, the Word was God, the Word was with God. So we forget about that sometimes. But we don't make the connection when it says, in Proverbs, I believe, that's life and death in our tongue.
So in the power of the tongue. Option. Yeah.
So we need God to help us control our tongue because it's an unruly member.
James 3, yeah.
Without his spirit leading us, we have the capacity to really be hurtful and harmful.
Yeah.
So we get all this admonition to speak life.
Yeah.
But by default, our default code is to not speak gently.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's like we got to be humble and be like, I really need God because I can't get out of bed right.
Right, right.
Who got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning? You know, you need God.
Yeah, scratch your pants. James 3, the tongue is a fire. In fact, James says, if there's any man that can bridle his mouth, his tongue, he's done what? He can control his whole life. You can control the whole body. It's like a horse with a bit. So, someone else, why does this matter? That we as believers who follow the way of Jesus and are committing to the wisdom of God, we would learn the skill sets of knowing when to not say anything, right on down into well-timed words, good words, gentle words, wise words. Anybody else? It's Stephen, someone on?
Yeah, Jeff Stewart online says, this speaks volumes since, quote, speech is silver, but silence is golden, unquote. Meaning that words are important, but sometimes it's better to say nothing.
Yes, thank you, Jeff. Spot on. Yes, Jason.
Well, I think it can hurt our testimony as followers of Jesus because, you know, there's been so many people that I remember in my past that are professing to be Christians and then their words are just out of control. They're spewing all kinds of anger and it kind of makes the outsiders stay away from the church, I think.
I think you're right. Yeah. There's plenty of Karens in the world. And whatever the opposite of a Karen will be a Ken. Got plenty of it. People that are willing to shoot their mouths off in high profile public places and really damage things. So anybody else on why this matters, Randy?
Paul has a lot to say about that when he wrote to the Church of Rome.
Yes.
Chapter 12, verses 16 to 21 talks about how we should respond to people who are treating us in a bad way.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you a question back on your slides.
Yeah.
You were sharing about what Matthew wrote.
Yes.
Jesus' words. Can you help us understand the audience he was speaking to?
And this is when he talked about the heart and the treasure and what you bring out of that.
Yeah, and yes. Okay. And the punishment that would follow if you didn't do that.
Okay. In every idle word. Those right there, Randy.
Yeah.
Okay.
Who was his audience?
At this point, it is the masses and also some religious leaders. Yeah. Applies to all of us.
Yeah, I was thinking that the people he was speaking with mostly was people who were living under the law. He was trying to make
very
a
much
difficult Jews. Transition.
Yeah.
To, if you think you can live this way, go ahead and try to do that. But it's pretty clear that you need to listen to the gospel, which is what I'm trying to teach you, who I am.
Yes, yeah, exactly. And by the way, you know that verse that says, by your words you're going to be justified and condemned? Randy, you're on to it. What does that mean? Does that mean if I say a naughty word, I'm going to be condemned? What does it really mean? By your words, you're either justified or condemned. What does it mean? It's so plain. Don't make it hard. What does it mean? Yes. Those who have spoken the words that lead to salvation, the accepting of the gospel, you're justified. And those that refuse those words, you're condemned. Absolutely. That's why I gave the gospel at the beginning today. Right there.
Hey, Chris, can I come at this from just a little bit of a different angle?
Yeah.
Because I'm just sitting here thinking, we have a tendency to think there has to be a person standing in front of us when we say, I talk to myself a lot and I answer myself. I always get what I want.
That's where we cross the line, right there.
Well, but we always think, when I think about words most of the time, it is, my flesh thinks, if you're not standing in front of me and I just say it, you know, because we say things a lot when we're alone, then it doesn't really matter, you know? And yet, it, all this really still applies because it fuels us. And then I'm sitting here thinking the things we say to ourselves, that it applies the same thing, because the things that we say to ourselves, and often out loud, you know, we do something and then we go, oh, you are so stupid, or whatever we say to ourselves. And that is coming from our heart, not believing who Christ says we are and all the other yuck that comes from wherever in the past. But we behave. Our behavior in what we say to
follows
ourselves
those words.
Follows the words that we say to ourselves. And that often, or probably always, affects what we will say, what we will say to another person.
Absolutely. Yeah, Edie, you bring real insight, yeah. And that's why, Edie, let's push that the next step. Can you imagine what the heart of the non-believer is like? And what comes out of that heart? Yeah. But when we experience the new birth and we're born again, whoo, we got some hope. We've got some hope. And that's where discipleship kicks in, that we learn to follow the ways of Jesus. Stephen, somebody else online in the back? Okay. Someone else here on why this matters this morning? Yes, sir, Terry.
May I tell a quick Navy story?
Sure.
I think it's apropos here. I was stationed in Washington, D.C., but I had a Pennsylvania driver's license, and it expired. So the next time I got to Pennsylvania, I went down to the DMV, and here is a Pennsylvania state trooper. He's about 6'2", 220 pounds, and he's got Marines stenciled all over him. And I'm in uniform, and he said, oh, I just got out of your sister service about 6 months ago. And me, not engaging brain before I opened my mouth, I said, how did you like the Coast Guard?
Uh-oh.
I'm here to tell you, he failed me.
He did, huh?
I had to come back a month later to renew my driver's license. So, words matter.
Yes.
They really do.
A wise man guards his words. Yeah.
Yes.
That's a great story. That is a great story. And we're all there. Terry, you just spoke on behalf of everybody. So, someone else, wisdom. Yes, Carrie.
I think, too, going off of our testimony and everything, when we are being wise with our words and we are guarding our mouths and we are being gentle, it makes non-believers look at us and be like, what's different about you? Mm-hmm. And it gives you an opportunity to share the gospel to them. And be the gospel to them.
Mm, that's so good. All right, you ready to do a go live? Let's do a go live. All right, you're at work. You're at the watering hole. You got your coffee, all right? And someone says, do you know what our boss is doing? They are playing favorites. And I'm so sick and tired. How am I going to climb my corporate ladder when my boss is playing favorites? And yeah. And the gossip starts. You, being smart enough to know when to be quiet or to speak up, who can speak good words, guarded words, gentle words, pleasant words, soothing words, sweet speech, appropriate timing, and bone-breaking gently speaking. What are you going to say to him? Go live, pop quiz. Someone's gossiping at the water cooler. What are you going to do?
You run.
Okay. Linda says, good time to be silent. Okay. Anybody else? What could you say?
Up because you could sow discord. Somebody may have an issue until you make it their issue, because like with Mirrors You Love's company, so my issue becomes your issue because I didn't totally think about it. They're like, you know, you're right. You're sowing discord. So you can tell somebody,
vent up.
Why don't you vent up?
Okay, can you think of a scripture that backs that up, or can you do that for him? It's right there. And then your four best friends are teaching me this stuff.
Philippians 2. Talks about Jesus' response.
Yes.
And you can, I appreciate what he just said, is you can identify with that person and say, you know what, I thought that same thing, but I've chosen to save my own sanity to respond in this way.
And look at that, you just broke a bone. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus, Matthew 18. If you've got a problem with your brother, what do?
Go to him in private.
Go to him. You don't go to his friends.
Right.
Take it to the person. That saves so much heartache, Greg. You have just spoken wisdom. Absolutely. Somebody else. Steve.
Chris, from what I do, the older I get, I spend a lot of time looking in the eyes of teenagers, kids. Ephesians 4:29, they get a lot of unwholesome words. A lot of them at home.
Yeah. Steve, that's really important. Let me tell you why. So bear with me for just a minute. You need to understand how serious the day and the hour is. You're well aware, I've already taught you this, that since March of 2020, okay, child abuse has spiked up to 92%, okay? For every two cases, there's at least one that's not reported. It's really bad. Brian, you see the nasty end of that. I know you do. All right. Do you understand that it's talk about a pandemic. That's a pandemic that nobody's talking about. Okay. All right. Now, those little children or those older children, those adolescents, what's going to happen in the next 10 years? Okay. Who's going to be the one, Steve, you are, that are going to be the voice? You're going to be the 429 guy. You're going to be Ephesians 429 guy, and that's where they're drawn to you like a magnet. What about us? What about the church? Would we be able to speak the good words of God to a generation that's coming up that survived some of the most ridiculous child abuse in 2020? Because they're aging into the system. It's coming. And then you add that to the amounts of alcohol that have been consumed in the home. I mean, talk about a golden opportunity for us to speak. Talk about an apple of gold in a setting of silver. You to know how to answer a child that's lived through the abuse of 2020. Wow. How's that for a word spoken at the right time? Someone else. Why does this matter? How would we, how should the church live this out? What do we do? Stephen, anybody else online? Right. Anybody? Okay. Yes, sir.
I just want to add something. I saw, and this is fascinating, on YouTube, there's a study to where words were spoken into water with love or hate, and they took a photograph of it, and it looked like the microscopic image of a snowflake.
Okay.
But when it was hate or hateful, it was distorted. It couldn't see anything.
The vibrations change, yeah. Mm-hmm. Really interesting. Yes, Patch?
One of the things that each of these scriptures and the component that comes out of that in common is the fact that they feel very strategic, they feel very intentional, and oftentimes in anger, frustration, we're reactive with our words. And Proverbs seems to speak to the fact that these are words that we speak that come out of thinking, they come out of patience, and they come from a place of having an intent that is built from love, built from our relationship with Christ. So the intent behind what we say matters equally as much as what we say. And I think looking at all of these scriptures, we're seeing a strategy, not manipulative, but an intentional, proactive, looking at how we use our words with each other, with ourselves, that allows us to speak truth into the lives of the people that are hearing those words from us.
Yeah. Patch, you answered so well, because that's really what Jesus confesses. He said, the things that I say, these are things the Father told me to say. What the Father says, I say. Very intentional, very much so. You just quoted, really, 1 Peter 3 and 4. Be prepared to give a defense of your faith, especially when it's in a context of persecution, so that you will know how to answer. Let your words be seasoned with salt, with a kind of grace, so that you may know how to answer somebody who asks. Yeah, very intentional. So this has all been so good. Anybody else? One more? Something you feel like the Spirit's asking you to share?
Yeah, I think
Okay.
Chris, can I ask?
Yes, sir.
Like
yes, sir.
Great. Things. It keeps coming to my mind a little angle difference of the gentle where it breaks bone. Like sometimes a doctor, to help somebody be healthy, have to reset something that was broken incorrectly.
Yeah.
So when you talk about abuse, sometimes a gentle word is going to be painful, but it can help somebody heal better.
Yes, that's
so
true.
So I thought about that, and then it really hit me about the idle word, because I haven't thought about that. You know, I don't speak idle words, and I was like, well, but like say somebody did something, and you don't voice your anger at them, but you're speaking, so you're really speaking before God about this person. So you're saying, oh, that person's just so stupid, da da da. You're saying you think you're okay because you're not even venting up. You're really using your word as a weapon, but God is the audience. So that kind of got me thinking a little bit better.
That's so good. Greg, do you think, are we, am I guilty of talking to people through the windshield of the car? You know?
Some people don't even want to do that because they don't want to be seen, so they wait till they get home. They hold it in because they're scared. Yeah. I don't know if the guy's got a gun, so they see me doing all this. I don't want them to, you know, so they get home and say,
they wait till
nobody's around because they don't want nobody to see them venting. But guys, like, that's still maybe an out of words you might want to check.
There's a lot of scripture that deals with the idea of judging other people with your words. James does that, like, we position ourselves in the seat of the lawgiver. And we judge with our words. It's very, very harsh. Yes, sir, Joe.
So much is pertinent to me. One thing I think about is having the wisdom to know when not to talk. You know, I have certainly done, and I'm sure everybody else has too. Somebody comes to you with a problem or they're grieving about something, and the first thing is, man, I can solve this problem for you. I'm going to give you some off-the-cuff, unthought-about, reactive advice. If you'll do this, you'll be fine. And it's just silliness that but it comes from a pride of wanting to be this authoritative figure for this person. But really all they need is somebody to bear with.
Yeah.
You know, we blow it, and then, or maybe we'll throw out some platitudes, which are especially damaging when somebody's suffered loss. Yeah. And you say something that, well, this is blah, 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 and you try to answer for God or tell them what God's doing, you know. And who are we to talk about what God is or is not doing?
Yeah.
But you can damage somebody or turn them off when you should just say something.
Yeah. You know, by the way, just a real quick bit of encouragement in marriage. Sometimes in those really, really deep marriage conversation, one of the marriage partners, they need their emotions to be validated. That's what they need. They already know the facts. And when we bypass the emotion to validate the fact, they sometimes feel like they've not been heard. And sometimes we can be silent and listen and validate a feeling, and then all of a sudden, working through the facts is more, it's more plausible. But if we bypass emotion to get right to the fix of it and get to the facts, we sometimes damage the relationship. Yeah. Sometimes it's good to just be quiet and listen. Very good. So you all have done so well. I want to ask, can we kind of just have a little bit of a moment of silence a bit, you know, and let Psalm 19 be the prayer of your heart, of my heart. I want to pray for us, with us. Abba, Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your eyes. We confess you as Lord, as Rock, and as Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to get ready.